All right. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. You know, it's funny, my oldest son, he asked, "Hey, Daddy, where are you going?" I said, "Texas." He goes, "All right. So you're going to see some cowboys and some gold?" I looked at my wife and I'm thinking, okay, so cartoons have officially painted Texas as the Wild Wild West. And the funniest part is we live in Arizona. I mean, we have Tombstone. You know, so anyways, if you would please pray with me. I always begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I just come to you now. I ask for your Spirit, your grace. Give me the grace to speak, say, listen to you, to be an instrument for you. Open our hearts, open our ears. Bless everyone here. We just ask for your grace and for your will. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is the year of faith. And with that, I want to reflect on faith as a gift. When I played in the NFL, one of the gifts that I had, the ability to catch, I could catch really well. And that was one of my gifts. Some of the things I had that helped me with this is I had big hands. I had good hand-eye coordination. I had quick reflexes, good vision. These are all things that helped me with the gift of catching. But with that gift, I practiced it. I used it. I exercised it. I developed it. I grew it. Some of the things that I would do with my drills would be, if I was ever just sitting watching television, I had these things. They were actually these really heavy balls that I would hold, and I would increase the weight of them. And just even if I was doing nothing more than just sitting and watching a game on television, I'd strengthen my hands because I knew that the stronger my hands were, the better I could catch a football. Then I would just repetitiously catch balls over and over again, hundreds of times, probably thousands. The other things, I had these drills where I would take racket balls and I would stand as if this was a wall, and I would have a friend of mine stand behind me. And then I would have him throw over my head and I'd have to see the ball as soon as it bounced off and catch it. Just like that. And each time I would get closer and I would have my trainer throw it harder. So my reflexes had to get faster and faster. But that's how I developed them. I took those gifts and I did that. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to grow with my gifts. I think our faith is very similar. We're given this precious gift of faith. And we have to say, what do we do with it? What do we do with the gift of faith? Do we take the same approach? Do we look to develop it? Do we look to grow it? Do we look to use it? Or do we complain about it? You know, sticking with the sport themes, one of the things that I could complain about is, oh, I wish I was taller, or I wish I had this, or I wish I had this. Do we find ourselves with a complaining heart towards God in our gift of faith? I really think attitudes are important. Especially with sports, we hear it all the time. Attitudes are talked about constantly. Good attitude, got to have a good attitude, got to have a team attitude. This actually gets me excited because when I look in the catechism tells us that Christian virtues are firm attitudes. Christian virtues are firm attitudes that direct our actions. Firm attitudes. So if you want to have a good attitude, you need to form it in Christian virtue. And so this is with the gift of faith. What is our attitude? It wasn't long ago, my wife and I went and visited some friends. And when we left, she said, "Why do you do that?" And I said, "Why do I do what?" He said, "Well, when we go someplace and we enter their home, they say, 'Can I get you something? Can I get you something to drink? Would you like a glass of water, a soda, whatever it is?' And I always say, 'No.' And then 5 minutes later, I walk around and I get myself a glass of water or a soda or whatever it is." And she explained to me, you know, and I'd never really even thought about it, but she said, "You do that all the time." I'm like, "Interesting." And then she explained how in our home, it brings her great joy when we have visitors to serve them. And when they walk in and she says, can I get you anything? And they say yes, and then she can do that for them. It brings her great joy. So I had to pause and reflect on this. And I had to ask, am I doing this to God as well? Am I doing this to God? Like, God, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it, God. I got this. And I think this is where it takes a humble heart to receive grace and the gift of faith. All the things that God wants to give us and share us. It was a nice little reality check for me on that. In this reflection, I turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She received the Holy Spirit so profoundly that the Word became flesh, the true model of humility. So I had to challenge myself and my attitude, and I want to challenge you all. Where's your attitude with God on the gift of faith? One of the things that I also think we need to keep in mind is to ask God, constantly ask God, just like I did as a player. I did all those things, countless hours, to get better at catching. But all along the way, Lord, bless this. Bless this. Bless these efforts. Help me to get better at this. Improve these gifts. I'll tell you a story, because I really believe, I don't believe, I know, God hears us and he answers our prayers. My rookie season in the NFL, I was a undrafted free agent, fighting to make the team. No one had ever heard of me. We'd gone all the way through training camp. I'm with the Kansas City Chiefs. And all of a sudden, we're on the last week of training camp. And I dropped a football. And I was frustrated. You know, for me, it was, I dropped a football. Okay. Well, I had no idea what was going to come as a result of that. The next day in the Kansas City Star, there was a huge article in the sports section that said, update on Chiefs training camp. So far, training camp's almost over. This player shined here, this player's shined here. But Big Bird walked across the field, and Cookie Monster walked across the field, and no one stopped and noticed. But on the last week of training camp, rookie wide receiver Chris Horn dropped a football, and everybody stopped and noticed it. And the point of it is that I didn't drop footballs. So when I dropped a single football, and it was the only one I dropped, it took notice. But God hears and answers those prayers. It wasn't all, I just showed up at that moment, and then I could catch. I just know God hears and answers those. And let's really challenge ourselves and look inward on how that applies to the gift of faith. Are we challenging ourselves to grow the gift of faith? It's a real gift. He loves us. He gives it to us. Are we asking him humbly to increase that gift? And then are we doing the things necessary to allow his grace in? Are we reading? Are we praying? Are we going to Mass? Are we frequenting confession? It's like the woman at the well with this attitude. We have to have a humble attitude to hear the words of Jesus and then go share them. I say, take on this attitude. I'm a Catholic. My faith is a gift. Thank you, God, for this gift. Help me to grow this gift. And then go and share this gift. And I can tell you, this is not always easy. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to do these things. Pope Pius XII has an awesome quote. It is goofy long, so I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. But one of my favorite parts of it is a part where he says, sport, when properly understood, makes a man courageous and steals the will to endurance. When properly understood, courage and endurance. Courage and endurance. those right there are a nice formula for following Christ. Sports can teach us courage. We know that. This isn't my idea. Pope John Paul II talks about sports and faith. St. Paul talks about sports and faith. I'll tell you a story. It was one of my first practices in the NFL on my rookie season. One of the veteran wide receivers, I don't remember if they pulled a hamstring or they just wanted to play off. But all of a sudden, Coach Dick Vermeil started screaming for a wide receiver. Get me a wide receiver. Get him in here. And then the wide receiver coach is like, I didn't know I didn't have a wide receiver in there. Meanwhile, I saw all this going on. I step into the huddle. I'm a rookie wide receiver. I stepped into the huddle. It took courage, and I was scared because I was like, oh, hi, Tony Gonzalez. And, oh, hey, Priest Holmes. A couple of names, Trent Green, Willie Rofe was inducted into the Hall of Fame last year. Will Shields will go into the Hall of Fame. So I step into the huddle, scared to death. I lean in. Trent says, dance to twins right motion, base right, 525 at post, on one, ready? Like, what did he just say? What? You gotta be kidding me. I'm like, no! I kind of look around, I'm like, oh my goodness. Everyone's kind of running in directions. I step back, I'm like, there's nobody standing right there. I'm gonna go stand right there. And literally, so I go, my mind is racing, I'm freaking out, I'm nervous. And at the last second, I remembered enough of the play from our meeting to run the correct play. But that's how we build courage. We build courage from those daily actions. It's taught me that courage, to have courage, it doesn't mean that you're free from the emotion of fear. It doesn't mean that your heart's not going to race 1,000 miles an hour. It doesn't mean you're not going to sweat. It doesn't mean that you're not going to, your hands aren't going to be sweaty and you can't think correctly. But what it does mean, I really believe this, what it does mean is that you have to act in the face of fear. For me, it wasn't always this way. For a while there in my early on in my career, when I was in the Arena League, I came up through the Arena Football League before I got an opportunity in the NFL. And when I was in the Arena League, I was what I call a 007 Catholic. Yeah, 007 Catholic, you heard it right. So is what it was, though, is I love my faith. I went to Mass as often as I could. Confession, once every 2 weeks, every day the rosary, every day the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Loved my faith, knew my faith. Didn't want anyone to know that I loved my faith. 007 Catholic. So, as I look back, you know, it's kind of funny, because I think we can find ourselves in this situation a lot. And for me, I was afraid of random things, being made fun of, being called a goody two-shoe, being not being included. You know, the common denominator in there is myself. It was always about me. So I had to remove that and let God's grace in. One of the things that I want to share, especially for all of us, but if there's any youth out there that are here right now, is there was a moment that I call a threshold moment for me, and I've never looked back since then. It was one of our off days. All of the entire team was in my apartment. There was at least 20 guys. We're just hanging out. TV was on. Everyone's just kind of visiting. And then there was this really well-done commercial that came on the television, and it stopped everyone. And it was serious, and it was meant to be serious. And all of a sudden, there's this young man talking, and he leads right up to it, and he says, "And that was the night I killed my brother driving drunk." and the room was quiet. And then one of the guys in the back of the room said, "Well, that's not stopping me." And then another, "That's not stopping me." And then another, and another, and another. And the entire room had suddenly turned into this pro-drunk driving atmosphere. And for me, it was intense. I knew it was wrong. And I knew I had to say something. I'd never said anything before. It was time to say something. And so I did. And I said, nothing fancy, but I said, "That's not right." And you think the room was quiet before? Oh, yeah. So for what I thought was an eternity, it was probably 10 seconds. The room was dead quiet. And then finally someone said, "No, Horn's right. He's right." And then someone else said, "No, he's right." Then another guy said, "Yeah, that's stupid. We should never do that. No one should ever do that. We should always get a taxi, always get a driver." And it just went on and on and on. So in the matter of 25 seconds, we'd gone from one extreme to the other. And there was one final holdout that the whole room had spun in favor of not doing this. And he said, "Well, you guys are all stupid. I'm going to do it anyways." The reason this was a threshold moment, and I still remember it to this day, and I draw upon it to this day, is it taught me two things. One, it's never as bad as we make it up in our heads. Never. It's never as bad as we draw it up. I had myself getting beat up and thrown out the door, and you name it. Never as bad. But here's maybe even the most important, is other people want this too. Other people want this too. It just takes one person to give them the courage to say what they were all feeling too. So much of our Christian walk is like this. So fast forward, now I'm in the NFL. Another fine day. For me, I loved playing in the NFL. I imagine there's not too many that don't. But if you understand my background, I came from a small town in Idaho, 8-man football, 20 kids in my class. So I show up, I'm in the NFL, it's awesome. You walk in, there's a chef. "Hey Chris, what would you like for breakfast this morning?" "Yeah." "This is practice, are you serious?" So anyways, I get my normal breakfast, go and sit down, and I have breakfast with a few of my teammates. In a few minutes, the subject of abortion comes up. And part of me is like, all right, it would have to happen, wouldn't it? You know, can't just have a nice day. Got to talk about this. So everyone started talking about it, and within moments, everyone was in favor of it. And with my heart feeling like it was being squeezed, I knew I had to speak, and I did, and I had enough time for a quick prayer. And I just simply said, "Lord, help me, here we go." And all I said, and God's grace is good, you don't have to be fancy, you don't have to be eloquent, he'll provide. I just said, "You know what, does everyone at this table believe you have an immortal soul?" There was all different faiths. Everyone said yes. I said, "Okay. If we all believe that, then does it make any sense that the second a baby passes through the birth canal, it's like, whoosh, you get an immortal soul?" You're like, "It doesn't make a lot of sense." And I said, "So don't you think that the baby inside the womb has an immortal soul?" Everyone's like, "Yeah. Makes a lot of sense." And that was the end of it. And we went off to our meetings. But it just takes a little courage. The new evangelism, we've got to speak up. We've got to live our faith with courage. God will put you in 1,000 spots if you're courageous for him. He will put you in 1,000 spots. And you'll be able to find yourself in the most random and bizarre conversations that you've never experienced or thought of, and all you have to do is be willing. And for me, remove yourself from the situation. You know, take yourself out of it. Don't worry about being made fun of or whatever it is. It's usually us inserting ourselves that's holding us back and making us fearful. So we've talked about faith, and we've talked about the courage that it takes to share it. I want to also talk about one of the driving forces in this, and it's love. Bishop Mulvey referenced it this morning in his homily, and I just loved it. It was so refreshing. He simply referenced how we've got to make sure that everyone that meets us, it's love they experience, that they encounter. Archbishop talked about it with this genuine encounter of human experience. And how refreshing it was to just hear, because as a young, I have a young family. I could relate to that. Walking into a office and saying we'd like to get our child baptized. Well, you got to do this. Good morning. You know, so it was really refreshing just to hear that, and how we all need to take a moment back and really challenge ourselves on our attitudes. In sports, everyone's looking for an edge. It's just the way it is. It's a competitive business. Mine, when I played, was fairly simple. I loved to play the game. I'm not the biggest guy, the fastest guy. I was actually the quickest guy, so that was an edge. But I loved it. And if you talk to the coaches that I played for, they often would say, it looks like he's playing harder than anybody else on the field. And it was just, I had to. I couldn't do anything less because I loved it. But I can tell you another thing that players do is they use anger, especially in football. And I can tell you that it works. Anger will work. It'll make you stronger. It will make you more focused. And I've played against many players that use this as a tool, as an edge, to be competitive, to be their best. And it makes them better. But there's a big, big, big difference between players that use love of the game as their edge and players that use anger. And it's this. When things get difficult, and they often do, and that's one of the great things about sports, it's one of the great images about sports, is we get a little tiny window to see all these different things go wrong. And then we get to see the outcome. It's just like our lives. There's constant crosses. But in the event of a game, there's all kinds of setbacks, all kinds of obstacles. There's fumbles, there's interceptions, there's injuries, there's bad calls, there's missed calls. 1,000 different things. And 100% of the time I've seen this, that when things get really, really difficult and angers your motivation, the player quits. 100% of the time. It's just whatever that threshold is for that individual. When's the next obstacle just going to be enough to say, okay, that's enough, I quit? And I've seen them, and I can spot them, and I know it. This is an Olympic year. I saw it this Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. I hope you guys too. I was watching the women's gymnastics. It was fun. There was this young girl from another country. I knew. I could tell by watching her. Anger was her motivation. And she was having a rough go at it. And the announcer says, oh my goodness, I can't believe she just quit. Because she started to stumble and then she just totally quit. And I'm thinking, you didn't see that coming? Here's where this makes sense. When things got tough for Jesus Christ, he didn't quit. Even to death on the cross, he was obedient. And it got bad. Plain and simple. but he didn't quit. To me, with my experience in sports and what it takes, this is love exemplified. He didn't quit, and he did it out of love. It's a pretty special thing. So I got to challenge you, the youth in the room first, when you guys have things at school that aren't fair, appear fair, or your parents aren't being reasonable to you, so it appears. I can say that now that I'm a parent. Where's your attitude on those things? And what's your motivation? The same with us as adults. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't easy. I mean, you can lose your job. You can lose a loved one. There's a lot of things in life that are hard. A lot of crosses. Christ did not promise it would be easy. So we have to challenge ourselves constantly that it's love in our hearts that we're using to motivate ourselves. Because I don't want to quit. Just like Pope Pius's quote, steals the will to endurance. That's what we're called to. And as Bishop had mentioned earlier, challenge yourselves that it's not careerism or competition. I saw that a lot in my line of work. In the NFL, it was competition that was in our hearts. We have to constantly challenge ourselves as Christians for this. Let's see. I have about 8 minutes. I worked out, because I have to rush off, I worked out two different endings, so I'm debating which one to go with. It was funny. I thought if I had 5, I would go 1, 10. If I had the other, I'm at 8. So that's the reason for the pause in my head. Let's talk about this. I want to share a reflection. I'll talk fast. On the fifth mystery of the Holy Rosary. I love this mystery. But there's a lot of wisdom in this. And when we think about it, for me, when I first look at it, it feels out of place a little bit. Like, what in the world is this doing in the joyful mysteries? They lost Jesus. And if there's been any parents that have lost a kid, it's terrifying. We lost our son in a mall for about 1.5 minutes, and it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. I think the reason this is in the joyful category is because everything we do has purpose. Everything we do in Christ has purpose and value. It doesn't always make sense to us. If you reflect on this, and I'm going to read it quickly. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. They did not understand the saying. They did not understand. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. This is where I find great joy in this. All of us have things at every moment in our life that don't make any sense at all to us. Mary was sinless. She was not all-knowing. And it's very clear. It wasn't for this one event. This one event foreshadows the most important event in human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it foreshadowed it. She had to pray about this for 21 years before this came apparent. From this one event. 21 years, keeping this in your heart and praying about it. I think about this a lot when I pray this, but all the time, because we have events. That event, having breakfast, will anyone not have an abortion because of that? I hope so, but I won't know. Everything we have, from the crosses to the good things to the encounters that we get, is we're being challenged with the new evangelism to take it and to be personal with Jesus Christ and then get out of the way. But pray, just as Mary did. Pray, 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 pray. And if it takes 21 years before we find the answer, Mary did it. So that's where I love this. And now I'm squarely out of time. So I want to say this, though. Thank you very much. But with a firm attitude, with a firm attitude, you have been given a gift. With a firm attitude, grow this gift. And with a firm attitude, share this gift. Peace be to you all.